Number six. Gold, gold, gold. Thou sweetest dearest sight, that my far glowing heart still won. Hail, sacred hope that tunes our mind to harmony divine.
He can get that. I can't get that.
We're going to lower it.
Oh, Gird thy loins up, Christian soldier, though thy captain calls thee out. Let the danger make thee bolder, war and weakness therein thou. Mark the Lord thy heavenly armor, and shalt know in glorious days. Let thy courage wax the warmer, as thy foes and fears increase. By thy golden girdle round thee, truth to keep thee firm and tight. Never shall the foe confound thee, while the truth maintains thy fight. Righteousness within thee rooted, may amends to take thy part. Mother righteousness imbued, be the breastplate of thy heart. Shod with gospel preparation, in the paths of promise tread. Let the hope of free salvation as the helmet guard thy head. When beset with various evils, will the spirit through it soar? Cut thy way through hosts of devils while they fall before the word. But when danger's closer threatened, and thy soul draws near to death, when assaulted sore by Satan, then object the shield of faith. Fiery darts of fierce temptation, intercepted by thy God, there shall lose their force in patience, sheathed in love and quenched in blood. Blow to sting, thou be not able, always pray and never rest. Prayer's a weapon for the people, weakest souls can wield it best. Ever on thy captain calling, make thy words on mission known. He shall hold thee up when falling, or shall lift thee up when down.
That was good.
71.
71. Number 71. 71.
Watchman, tell me of the morning, of fair Zion's glory dawn, and the signs that mark his coming, yet upon thy pathway shown. Feel the rise and look around thee, light is breaking in the sky.
Now to the power of the Supreme, the ever-lasting. My soul has barely been fed more than when a congregation full of folks are singing it and meaning it. Oh yes, my Lord, I don't care to stay here long. There was a time when Jacob and Pharaoh met each other. If that was a movie, it'd be the two big characters within the scene coming together and meeting one another. It's just a marvelous scene thinking of Jacob and Pharaoh coming together. And Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you?" And Pharaoh asked Jacob that. And Jacob said, "Few and evil are the days of thy servant." This life doesn't last very long. And there's times in life we're glad it doesn't last very long. But speaking of life in the rearview mirror seeming like it's not been very, very long, last Sunday, I had the privilege as a pastor to point out a couple that had been married the day before. They had a long drive to get to church the next day. It was daylight savings time, springing forward. And I was blessed to be able to tell the young people that I try to pastor, this is a good example for you one day whenever you get married. You need to be in church the next day, right? Nothing's more important than the worship of our Lord and being in church on the Lord's Day. Well, today I feel like I would be remiss in not pointing out to the young folks that I try to pastor and to the rest of you. Y'all saw Brother James and Sister Alita today, and it's a struggle for them to do anything. It's a struggle for them to get to the car. It's a struggle for Brother James to walk down the aisle and to stand up when it comes time to stand up, and we'd all be okay with them sitting down. But it means so much to them. And it's been such a blessed habit all their life. I want all of you children, and the rest of us too, to keep in mind, if you live long enough, you're going to be in that kind of shape one day. And when it's your turn, set the same example for others. That the worship of our God is more important than anything else that we do in this life. Right? They're setting a faithful example. Y'all learn from that, you emulate it, and when it's your turn, you do the same thing. And it's your turn today. Every time there's an opportunity to be in the Lord's house, it's your turn to set that same example. If this is more important than anything else that's going on in my life. So please take note of that. Please learn from it. May we give God the glory that there's those that we can follow in as much as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a lot of wonderful brothers in the congregation. Sisters, too. You know what I mean by the preaching brothers is what I mean. And we love your gifts. We're thankful for the gifts that the Lord has given you. All I know to do is to follow how the Lord leads. And I've asked Brother Daniel to go first and to be followed by Brother Kerry. And give them another opportunity to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that the Lord will shower down some more blessings. But let's not be like Samson, where he got up and said, "I will go out as I've done before." And he didn't realize that the Lord was not with him. It's a scary place to be when the Lord's not with you. It's a miserable place to be when the Lord's not with you. We don't want that to be their experience. We trust it won't be. Please pray to that end. Brother Darren Owens, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please?
Most gracious and ever to be Lord, Heavenly Father, we come once again before your throne of grace. Lord, we're so thankful for your spirit felt this morning in both the singing and the preaching. This afternoon, thus far in the singing, Lord, we were lifted higher than you have been. Father, I pray that you bless these two brothers who will stand before us this afternoon with an open door and grace sufficient for whatever you put upon their hearts and minds. They might speak freely those things that are glorifying unto you and that are needful unto us. Father, we feel to live in a world that is so against you these days, so contrary to the way that you would have us walk. Lord, sanctify us to a better way of life, that everything that we do might bring you glory and praise. And Father, we do look forward one day to seeing you face to face and standing before your throne of glory. Forgive us of our shortcomings and direct our steps. I pray for this church, this congregation, and all the churches that are represented here today. in all of your churches throughout the land that worship in spirit and in truth, that we might be lifted up each time that we come together. And Lord, that we might for a season be given showers of refreshing. Forgive us again, go with us and keep us safe. Deliver us from all evil and bless these brothers as they come forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Darren.
Say good afternoon to all that are assembled here. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with us to the prophecy of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. We'll look at the very end of that chapter, just a few moments of time in your hearing, and pray the Lord will direct our thoughts as we're before you. The very end of Ezekiel chapter 22. Before we read, we'll say we thank the Lord for your faithfulness and for your efforts here at Fuller's Chapel and all those that are attending this meeting over the course of the weekend, and those who have labored and made preparations, those who've made beds and got up early, gone to the grocery store and stayed up late and spent time in prayer for this meeting over the course of these days, and for ever how many miles you drove, whether you walked across the street or whether you come for hours and hours. Let's pray the good master will bless you in some way this weekend. There's a portion of scripture here found at the end of Ezekiel 22 that I believe that you can find as a theme throughout the Word of God, and I hope and trust that you can find as a theme throughout your experience. Your kind pastor even alluded to some of those thoughts we had on our mind just a moment ago. And hope and trust that the good master should see fit to bless us on this occasion. We can see how this subject can even be applied and applicable to our lives, not only today, as was mentioned, but even on down into the future. Hope to use some God-fearing examples from His Word. The last two verses of this chapter read this way. It says, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. In their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." I wanted to read those two verses. I want to focus on verse 30 and an expression that's found there. The Lord looked on one occasion in the book of Exodus, but again here in Ezekiel, He says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should destroy it." But He says, "I found none." Now that's a sad situation, a sad occasion. We understand that these are some timely things under consideration here. I want to point you to some characters this evening from the Word of God that seem to me to have stood in the gap for their brothers and sisters along life's way. And I hope that we can see by their example that we can follow the example of the Word of God and perhaps do the same for one another. Going back to the book of Genesis, you remember the account of the great famine. You remember the account of the great famine, and in Genesis 43, how it was that Joseph was sold into Potiphar's house by the Midianites, and he was down there for a season of time, but then because of a lie that was told, he wound up in a prison, and then he was removed or brought up from that prison for interpreting a dream for the Pharaoh that the Pharaoh had that troubled him so much. And the interpretation was like this. It's that there's going to be 7 years of good and there's going to be 7 years of bad. There's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And isn't that the experience sometimes of the child of grace along life's way? He says that you put up in the years of good. You fill your storehouses and fill your silos, because the 7 years of famine are going to come, and they're going to be hard and dry and dusty, and people across this earth are going to be starving to death. But if you simply follow the direction of this servant of the Lord, you'll have food to spare. You'll have enough straw and provend. You'll have enough grain to survive and make out in those times of famine. And it come to pass that his own brethren now were in a far country, and they had to come down to Egypt begging some grain and begging some bread. And how it was when they went down there to Egypt, Joseph knew who they were, but they didn't know him, and they went back home. But friend of God, he tells them on that occasion before they go home, he sends word to his brethren. He says, when you come again to get this grain, I want you to bring your younger brother with you. You see, there was a younger brother, Benjamin, also, who he wanted to see. And dad, Israel, Jacob, now, he did not want to send the younger child out, because he'd been mourning Joseph as dead for years and years. He truly thought his son had been devoured by some beast of the field, and he mourned his son as dead. And so he did not want to send the other youngster, Benjamin, down away from home, down in Egypt's land, across the cruel and dusty trail where you may fall upon thieves or vagabonds or some kind of trouble like that. Didn't want to send him out. There was one brother in Genesis chapter 43 that spoke up, the old brother named Judah. And it says, I'll read Genesis 43 verses 8 and 9. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Judah's heart was in the right place. He wanted for himself and for his father. And all the children that were gathered around in that day and time, they were in a far country starving to death. But down in Egypt, they had grain over there, because they followed the commandment of this old servant of God that it gave the revelation of that dream to Pharaoh. And he didn't want to send his son Benjamin down there. Israel didn't. But the older brother Judah spoke up. In the next verse, he says, I will be surety for him. I'm telling you, I'm thankful for the one that's surety for us, aren't you? I'm thankful for the one that's surety for me and you. What that word means is that we were the ones that incurred the debt, but he's the one that paid it off, right? I'll be surety for him. Whatever happens, nothing will happen to Benjamin now that doesn't happen to me first. I'll be surety, and I'll be responsible for him. And old Judah, the older brother, now stood in the gap for those other brethren and for Benjamin also, that was going down. He said that the reason why we're going, Dad, the reason why I want you to send him is because that servant down there in Egypt told us to bring him. But now, if you want to have grain so that we eat and not die, us and you and all our little ones also, send the lad with me, and I'll be surety for him. I'll stand in the gap. Nothing will happen to him that doesn't happen to me first. I wanted Dad to feel better about it, that Judah was going to be responsible. I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. He had the idea to tell his dad, I'm going to bring him back before you and set him before you again, and I'll be surety for him, and I'll be responsible for him along the way. Friend of God, you find examples of individuals willing to do such things along life's way throughout the Word of God. You remember how it was in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when the old Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, was out on the battlefield. And you had the Philistines and the giant of the Philistines, the champion of the Philistines out there in the middle of the field defying the armies of the living God. And you had the encampment of Israel over here, and they were hiding behind their defenses. And you had an old shepherd boy over there on the hills that came down to the battlefield one day and saw all of his brethren there cowering behind the defenses, not willing to go and meet Goliath out in the field. And he began to look at his brethren and say, is there not a cause? I want you youngsters to understand today, there is a cause. There's a reason why you get up and drive 4, 5, and 6 hours to go to meeting somewhere. There's a reason why you make preparations for a 3-day meeting. There's a reason why you prioritize the household of faith. There's a reason why we're instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things under consideration in that context were the things it takes to sustain a natural life in this world. But friend of God, there's a reason why we do such things, because there is a cause. David comes down to the battlefield. They began to equip him with all of Saul's armor. He throws the armor aside because he says it's not been tested. And we're all to the encampment of Israel. We're hiding behind their defenses. I don't think that they had such as trench warfare back in that day. But if they did, they would have been in the trenches. You understand? David comes down to the battlefield. And he says, I'll go and meet the Goliath out in the way. And he takes with him 5 smooth stones and a little sling. And the sling in that day and time would not have been what Dennis the Menace used in the cartoons. Something like this right here. A sling would have been a little pouch that you just slung around like this. And you put a stone in the bottom of that pouch. You let one side of it go. And a rock flings out. And I don't know about his aim, but the Lord directed that stone. And it hit the Goliath right between the eyes. And that man who was a giant of a man 9 feet tall. That man who sword was as tall as David was. That man who was everything that the children of Israel were cowering from fell over dead on the battlefield with one strike and one stone. I'm telling you, friend of God, David goes out there and slays the Goliath and cuts his head off with his own sword. He was willing to go out onto the battlefield when the rest were not. I'll give you another character in the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 2, that you don't hear about too often. Our brother was using some language from Exodus chapter 1 this morning about the babes that were born in Egypt. You remember how there came a decree from Pharaoh that all of the male children of the Hebrews should be slaughtered and slain just as soon as they're born. And the Pharaoh instructed the midwives of the Egyptians that when the Hebrew women bear children, if it's a male child that they bear, you're to take the male child and you're to kill that child just as soon as it's born. What degree of wickedness was going on in the mind of that Pharaoh in that day and time? Let me tell you what I think it was. Pharaoh got to figuring if those Egyptians' numbers began to grow, they could eventually have enough male children as they began to grow in number that they might eventually overthrow us and overthrow me down here in Egypt. So he wanted all the male children destroyed. But the book says the Hebrew women were more cunning and they would travail and bring the children into the world before the midwives got there. And in Exodus chapter number 2, you find an occasion where a woman bore a child who was Moses. It says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a young daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, before we go on with this account right here, this old mother had come to the point in her mind where she knew that what was going to happen. It said she hid the child till she could hide him no longer. She'd come to the point in her mind where she knew before long the authorities of Egypt are going to come in. They're going to take this child from me, perhaps kill him right in front of me and take him away. And she said, I'm going to make an ark of bulrushes. I'm going to put the 3-month-old baby in this ark, put it down in the water, and I'm going to walk off. And if you can imagine the anguish that mother would have gone through, going all the way up, talking about the evils in that society in that day and time. She's walking off. And she made an ark of bulrushes and said it was slimed with pitch. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not too handy as far as putting things together. And I don't reckon I've ever built anything that I would put my children in and put out on the water with the idea that it's going to stay afloat where they wouldn't get wet. I wouldn't do that. I'm not that handy. This mother, maybe she was. She put the 3-month-old baby in the basket and put it in the water's edge, down by the river's brink, down by the reeds. And I don't know much about the Egyptian sun. I just figure it's hot. So imagine how long a 3-month-old child is going to sit in the heat of the Egyptian sun before the child begins to cry. It'll cry for its mother. It'll cry because it's hungry. It'll cry because it's uncomfortable. And this male child began to cry. And the mother had to. She had to remove herself so far where she couldn't hear that baby cry. Or my thoughts would be she couldn't have helped but have gone back. But let me tell you, somebody that stood in the gap for that baby boy when mama walked up. The next verse said, and his sister. Do you know Moses had a sister? and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Let me give you the picture. Sissy's sitting here watching Mama put this basket together like it's arts and crafts day. She sees Mama put baby brother in the basket. She sees Mama take the basket with baby brother down here to the water and set it in the water. And she sees Mama walk off. And Sissy's watching all of this happen. And she's hearing baby brother cry. And she sees Mama keep tromping off that direction. And she stands over here, maybe behind a cactus or a bush or something other. And she's standing afar off, watching baby brother down there in the water. And he's crying. And she's sitting there wondering, is Mama coming back? What's going on? How long am I supposed to stand here and watch baby brother cry before I just go down and get him myself? And she stands there afar off to wit or to know what would happen to her baby brother in that occasion. And the Bible says that as she's standing there watching and his baby brother's crying, lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter and her maidens come down to the water's edge. She needs servants to come with her. She's going to bathe, to wait on her hand and foot. And baby brother's down there, and I don't know that Sissy knew that that was Pharaoh's daughter or if she just knew it was somebody. But she's watching this afar off. And she's taking all this in. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter says, what's that sound? That noise, that a baby crying somewhere? You ladies here, go over and check that out. What's going on over there? A minute or two later, they bring a baby up to Pharaoh's daughter. And let me show you how the Lord works. It says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's edge, by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. Now wait a minute. Now that's two things Daddy wouldn't have liked.
That's right.
Number one, she had compassion on the child. That teaches me something down in here must have been quickened, must have been born, must have been made alive. And it wasn't done that way by the gospel. It wasn't done that way by the preacher. It wasn't done that way by somebody coming over there trying to witness to him. It had to only have been done that way by the Holy Spirit of God that passed by. When she saw this child down there in the basket by the river's edge, she had compassion on him. And to finish that verse out, it says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Oh, no. You know what that means for Pharaoh's daughter? See, Pharaoh's daughter wasn't a dummy, I don't reckon. She would have known what Daddy's law was. Your daddy ever give you a rule but not tell you about it? Come on. She knew very well what the rule was. Those male Hebrew children, she ought to just dropped him right there in the water and let him drown according to Daddy's rule. But she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She took it up in her arms. She had compassion on this child. And remember, Sissy's watching all this go on. She's watching all of it. And she starts looking around. Maybe, perhaps, whose child is this? And as this takes place, the sister, Miriam, comes running up. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, the next verse, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Pharaoh's daughter knew this was one of the Hebrew children, and she knew very well what Daddy's law and rule was. But I kind of get the idea that the daughter of the Pharaoh gets her way. Any of you fellas got them little girls that you kind of wrapped around their finger? You probably don't know you are. But I kind of get the idea Pharaoh's daughter gets her way. And she's going to bring this baby home, whether Dad likes it or not. She didn't ask. She knows what the rule was. But she's going to go. And now here comes this little girl running up just out of nowhere. And this is the big sissy of the baby boy that's in the basket. You talk about somebody standing in the gap for somebody that couldn't help themselves. Even when Mama walked off, Sissy was there. Shall I go fetch one of the Hebrew women to come and be a nurse to this child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, she said one word. Go. Now Sissy's going to run off and do exactly what she said. I'm going to go fetch one of the Hebrew women to come be a nurse to this child for you. Now, let me give you a good old East Tennessee word. Reckon. Reckon who she's going to get. You reckon who she's going to get? She goes back and gets my, see, Sissy had sense enough, and she watched all this take place. She goes and gets Mama. Mama, they've got baby brother down there. Some lady's got him. She looks pretty important. She's got a bunch of servants around her. She's got baby brother now. She's got him up in her arms. She's having compassion on him. She wants you to come nursing for her. And Mama comes back and gets to raise her own child in the house of Pharaoh himself, who decreed that he should be dead as soon as he was born. I'm telling you, I'm thankful for good sisters that stand in the gap for one another. As you and I, as children of God, we're to do our best to stand in the gap for one another as best we can. Where folks have trouble, where folks need help. That means if you need to get them by the arm and walk through the handshake with them up here. That means if they need a box of groceries. That means if they need a ride to their own cottage's appointment. That means this, that means that. There's a lot of things we can do for one another to stand in the gap as we're given example after example in the scriptures to do. And I'm telling you, friend of God, we can serve the Lord that way by serving one another. Go with me. There's a portion of scripture in the 127th Psalm at the very end of that. Give you another example of that, and then we'll move on. In Psalms 127, the very end of this, the whole psalm's good, but we don't have time. It's a short psalm. But I'll just get the very end of Psalms 127. This is the psalm that speaks that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalm 127, verse 4 and 5. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. He is the man that hath his quiver full. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Once you understand that last part right there becomes more and more real all the time as a parent.
That's right.
You don't think much about it when they're like that 3-month-old baby pulled up out of that ark of bulrush. You don't think much about it when they're one, when they're two. They're with you all the time. They eat what you feed them or what they pick up off the floor, so you got to keep the floor swept up. They go where you go. They stay where you stay. They are watched by whoever you trust to watch them. And then at some point, they start walking. And after walking, it's not long before they start climbing. And then they're getting into some things. And you do your dead level best to make sure you've got the little things on the cabinet to try to stop them and all this kind of thing. You do your best as they're growing up to try to teach them the things under the cupboard. You see this skull and crossbones. It's bad. It'll hurt you. Don't go near it. Don't touch it. Keep this drawer shut. Don't open this right here. Don't go into this. Don't get in the garage and touch this. Don't touch that. You do your best to try to protect them from danger seen and unseen. And as they begin to grow up and get older, you as the parent are doing the speaking with the enemies at the gate. You're doing your best to try to make sure they're not around things you don't want them to be around. They're not around things that will cause them trouble and cause them harm. They're not around people that are going to maybe despitefully use them and things of that nature. You do your best to try to raise them in that way, in a God-fearing way. And you pray that you've done the very best you can. But at some point along life's way, as they get older and older and older, at some point they go off to school. At some point they get those keys and they take off without you for the first time. Friend of God, that right there comes to a whole new meaning for a parent at that point. If your youngsters still, you have to buckle them in and they ride with you, this is coming. If you've already experienced this, you may be ahead of me, I don't know. But at some point they get the keys and they drive off from you for the first time. And they may do everything you tell them to do. They may text you when they get there, text you when they're coming home, all this kind of thing. They may do just exactly what you don't mean, you still don't mean, you don't worry. And it may be that you've trained them. My daughter sitting back here, when she's 17, when she was 8, I had her on the lawnmower. When she was 9, I had her on the tractor. When she was 13, she was behind the wheel. We went some back roads riding, 14, back roads riding at night, kind of things like that. You know, when I tell her to be careful, I'm not saying, I don't think you can drive. When I tell her to be careful, I'm saying there's all kind of crazies out there on the road. You need to watch out. I hope they don't hurt you, what I'm saying. See, there's a time where we speak with the enemies in the gate as a parent, but see, there's a time as they get older, they're going to have to do some speaking for themselves. We can't live their lives for them all the way. We try to stand in the gap as long and as hard as we can and as good as we can. But there comes a time they have to start standing for themselves. And you youngsters, listen to me today. There'll come a time in which you go off to work for the first time, or you go off to school for the first time, and mama and daddy no longer dictate who you are around, who's around you, who talks to you, or how they treat you. And that's a scary thing for a parent. But as you go off and you begin to live your life and you go to work and you may start a first job here or a first job there, something like that, you keep in mind the way that you were raised and what you've been taught. And what thus saith the word of God. So whoever your pastor was or preacher that stood up here and went Sunday after Sunday trying to instruct you from the word of God, let's rely on that and let's press into what we've been taught instead of just abandoning it because we got a little bit of freedom. There'll come a time in which we've stood in the gap all we could and they'll have to start speaking for themselves. And let's be cautious to pray for them. Those arrows... up where we're from, we have Cherokee, the Cherokee Nation. Let me tell you something. Those Cherokee, they don't just go out and pick up a stick and decide that they just want to put that on a bow. No, they work it. And they carve it. And they make sure that's just as straight as a whistle before they ever put a bow and arrowhead on it. Tie it. Why? Because those straight arrows have a greater tendency to fly right and hit their target. Picking up some old twisted up stick off the ground and trying to just launch and see what happens. Let's do our best to try to straighten them and stand in the gap as long as we can. And that when we finally have to release that bow, mom and dad, that's hard. It's hard. When we finally have to release that bow, prayerfully it'll fly straight. Now let me tell you about a gap in closing that you and I could not stand in. There was a gap of sin between God and man. All of sin had come short of the glory of God. There was a gap there that we couldn't stand in. We weren't fit to stand in because all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. There's a gap that only one had the ability and had the right to stand in. John chapters 19 and chapters 20, you'll find an individual over there named Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, he was a disciple of the Lord, but in secret for fear of the Jews. And Joseph of Arimathea, when all the other disciples had turned and ran and fled, he was the one that had to go and say, Pilate, let me have his body, let me wrap it in linen, let me lay it in the tomb over here. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of the Lord in secret for fear of the Jews, was a fearful disciple for years and years on end. But friend of God, when it come time that it counted, he took some courage and did what he ought to have done. He stood in the gap for those other brethren when they run off. And he laid the body of our precious Savior in a tomb, wrapped it in linens, and this is the one that was standing in the gap at a place called Calvary. A place where you and I couldn't stand, where we weren't worthy to stand, where we were not able to stand. And Jesus Christ being our elder brother, as all of us other than the Lord Jesus Christ are a part of this family by adoption, Jesus Christ is our elder brother, stood as legal representative as in that day and time it was custom to do. The eldest brother could stand as legal representative for the entire family. And our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood in the gap in Calvary for you and I. And he paid the price, the sin debt that we owed, because we were the ones that were 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. Somebody stood in the gap for me and you where we weren't even worthy to stand. We weren't able to stand, and because of our sin, we didn't even have the right to stand. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in that gap for us. And John chapters 19 and chapters 20, he'll record how he was laid in a borrowed tomb, how he rose on that third and appointed morning victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And we serve a victorious Savior today who's the chief cornerstone of the church and who stood in the gap for you and I, of giving us a great and notable example of how you and I, in a small way, can serve one another by looking to the needs of one another and those of the household of faith and those in the communities around us, by standing in the gap as best we can for our brothers and sisters in Christ along life's way, looking to that great and notable example of the one who stood in the gap that we could not stand in and paid a price that we could not pay. Glory to the Lord.
Appreciate what has gone forward, and being reminded that the Lord stood in the gap for us. Thankful for that. Thankful for the message. Thankful for the prayer, and thankful for all the hard work. I want to echo what Brother Daniel has spoken about all the hard work and everything it takes for a meeting to come together. There's a lot of work behind the scenes, and I'm indeed. Me and my wife are indeed thankful for that. Thank you very much. So I've got a hard job. I'm the last preacher this afternoon after lunch. That's not very fair, but that's okay. So you bear with me and you stay awake and I'll stay short. How about that? Okay? But now if you go to sleep, we're liable to start talking about you. So just fair warning on that, okay? Now I want to try to speak on something, and I don't plan on taking up a lot of time with it, although there could be a lot of time taken up with it, and it's a precious doctrine among the old Baptists, and that is the doctrine of election, and how beautiful that doctrine is. And As old Baptist preachers should never stray far away from that doctrine. I love, and I know you do too, I love the doctrine of election. Now, not everybody loves the doctrine of election. There are a lot of God's people that don't love the doctrine of election, but I assure you, If it's understood with an open mind, and you begin to understand God's word, you begin to find a cause to rejoice in the election of God. I was talking to somebody one time at work, where I worked several years ago, and we had a debate, and this just came to my mind, and we had a debate, and the debate was, who does the electing? Does God do the electing, or does man do the electing? Because you have to admit, there's election on that end of it as well. And so who does the electing? And we began to have a long conversation about that. Of course, he was of the idea that man does the choosing, man does the electing. And of course, I was trying to state the fact that it is God that does the electing. And we're moving along in this debate together. And I said, wait a minute. I said, we started at the wrong place. I wanted to rewind everything, not take back what I had said, but I wanted to rewind everything and go back to the beginning. And I told him, I said, really, where we should have started with the debate of election is to talk about total depravity. Because if you can establish the doctrine of total depravity, which is clear in God's word, you have no problems with God's election. Because the Bible shows us and tells us, and not only the Bible, but our own experience in our heart reminds us and shows us that we're incapable of doing anything pleasing towards God. That we can't elect God. We can't choose God. Well, somebody says, well, it was, God cast a vote for you, and the devil cast a vote for you, and it's up for you, it's up to you, dear sinner friend, to cast the tie. Where are you going to go? Well, there's a couple things wrong with it. The first thing wrong with it is it just ain't right. Okay? That's the first thing wrong with it. The second thing that's wrong with it is when this took place, when this election took place, it took place before the foundation of the world. We weren't even here, physically speaking. We were in the mind and the heart of God from before the foundation of the world. I mentioned some of this morning, I think, but somebody asked me, said, well, when did God start loving us? When did God start loving us? Well, there's never a time that God started loving us, because God has always loved us from eternity past. There's no time that God started loving you. He has always loved you, and He will always love you into eternity future, forever and ever. And because of His love towards you, He made a reconciliation for our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. He loved us with an everlasting love. He predestinated us. Now, there's a big word that gets the eyebrows lifted out in the world. He predetermined, that is, our destination from before the foundation of the world. By the way, predestination is not concerning events, it's concerning a people. The Bible says here in Romans 8, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. It didn't say for what He foreknew. He wasn't looking at your obedience. He wasn't looking at your faith. He loved you with an everlasting love. That's concerning His foreknowledge. And He predestinated you, and He elected you from before the foundation of the world. We see here in the 9th chapter of Romans, and there's so many other places that we could go to. I love the 9th chapter of Romans. I love the 8th chapter of Romans. Well, the 10th. I love all of Romans, but I can't say one over the other, really. When you look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, okay, really the overarching theme of Romans 9, 10, 11 is the doctrine of election. So what Paul is doing, and when he opens up the 9th chapter, when we start reading the 9th chapter of Romans, what Paul is doing, what the Apostle Paul is doing, is he is showing that the elect of God, okay, are not just a nation of people. Okay? You understand? Now, God favored Israel. And when I say Israel, I'm talking about a literal nation of people. God favored them, and we can see His favor towards them back in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. back in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, he told them that he chose them not because there are so many, but because there are so few. But he says, because I loved you. That's why. Now, when we see God's care for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, right? We see God's care for the nation of Israel through the Old Testament. It is a type and shadow of God's care for His spiritual Israelites. Okay? That's the whole purpose of it. You remember he said over in the book of Amos concerning Israel, he said, only you have I known of all the nations of the earth. Talking about it, well, God didn't know all the other nations? He's not talking about there in Amos. He's not talking about intellectual knowledge. Right. He's talking about that intimate love. Right. And that intimate protection that he had for the nation of Israel to show us in the New Testament, to show us in the age of grace that God has a spiritual Israel that he loves. When he chose the nation of Israel, Abraham didn't come to God. God went to Abraham. And God chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of Mesopotamia, when Abraham was worshiping idol worships. Okay? He wasn't looking for God, but God went to him. And God goes to his people, and he chose us from before the foundation of the world. I have so many thoughts about election and on exactly where to go with this. Election is not exclusive. Election doesn't exclude anybody. Okay? Thank you, brother. Election is inclusive. Election includes a people. You say, well, God chose me over somebody else. No. No, God chose you. Okay? Don't look at it as he chose you over. He didn't choose you over somebody else. God chose you individually. And he chose you because he loved you. He chose a people out of, you remember 5:9? Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. He chose a people. And by the way, election is not exclusive. The doctrine of election is not exclusive as far as being God's people to the old Baptist. I want to tell you something. God has a great host of people, God's people that he died for on the cross. He told Abraham, it's as numerous as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. God died, Jesus Christ died for many on Calvary's cross. You say, well, how many? Well, I don't know the many. You just tell me how many stars there are, and I can tell you how many he died for. Well, you can't count the stars. They're innumerable. But there is one person that knows the exact number. And that's God. God knows the exact number. And God came in the flesh, because it says, to wit, that God was in the world, reconciling the world unto himself, to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling. God came in the flesh, okay? And he died for a multitude of people. And we don't know that number, but it's not a small number. God didn't die for a small number. He died for, the Bible says, many. For by one man's, he says over in the 5th chapter, for by one man's disobedience, okay, we know who this is, right? For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, we were all of Adam's posterity were made sinners, but this is in consideration of God's people that were made sinners. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many, the same many, We're talking about the same many. Shall many be made righteous by the obedience of who? Of one. It was the disobedience of one, and it is the obedience of one. You know what is so complicated about reading God's word? Absolutely nothing. All you have to do is just take it for what it says. I was telling somebody earlier, you know, people go to seminary for a reason. The only reason that people go to a seminary is so they can just teach them how to mix it up. You can't do anything. You know, I mentioned Matthew 1:21 last night. Thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I broke that down one time in English and looked at it and diagrammed the sentence, and you know what it says? He shall save his people from their sins. It says exactly what it says. You don't have to add anything to that. And so we see here that the apostle is showing a different. Well, he says here in the ninth chapter, and I've got to get to where I need to get to, so I may go through this quickly. Listen to what he says in the first verse of the ninth chapter of Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For who? Listen to what he says. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now he's talking about the natural nation of Israel. Notice he said that he has a great heaviness and continual sorrow. The Apostle Paul has a great burden for his people, the Israelites. All right, there's one thing that is missing here. Well, I read this one time, and I realized in reading 9, 10, and 11 that there's something that I felt like that's missing that really shined a light on this scripture. When you go to the 10th chapter of Romans, he says, brethren, he starts off with, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they might be saved. You know, right here, he's saying, I could wish that myself were a curse. But in the 10th chapter, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they might be saved. I want to tell you who he's praying for. He's praying for a different Israel than he's talking about here in the 9th chapter. He's talking about spiritual Israelites among the nation of Israel, who are Israelites, to who pertain to all these things here. And he goes on to say, I've got to move on in the 6th verse, not as though the word of God hath taken not effect, for they are not all Israel. Listen to this. Not as though the word of God hath taken not effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Right? So Paul's making this division. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. They're not all the spiritual seed of Isaac, which are of the seed of Abraham, the nation of Abraham, the nation of Israel. You see what I'm talking about? So Paul's making this division here, and he's showing that. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he goes on and he shows this analogy with Isaac and thy seed be called, which is later on the seed, which is Christ and us in Christ. And so to understand, excuse me, I'm trying to get my thoughts together on this. To understand election, okay, you have to understand, I think, something very important, that is the sovereignty of God. Okay? If you want to understand fully election, you need to also understand the sovereignty of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul gets into when he's talking here in this ninth chapter. Now, he brings up an example, right? And he brings it up in parenthetical phrases. And I'm going to skip down to verse 11 of that ninth chapter. For the children being not yet born... Now, you remember there are a matter of two nations the Lord told Rebekah over that there are a matter of two nations in thy womb. There were two kinds of people there. He, of course, we're talking about, and we'll get on to it. You know who we're talking about. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Neither one of them had done any good or any evil when God's talking about here. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Might stand with who? Might stand with God? No. Doesn't have to stand with God. That it might stand with us. That we might see that what election is concerning the sovereignty of God. I mean, go look at Jacob and Esau's life. Just look at their lives. And if I were to give you a rundown of Jacob and Esau in bullet points and tell you everything that they've done, you'd say, well, Esau's got to be the chosen one. I mean, he's the all-American hunter, fisher. I mean, he does all this, he does all that, and you know, Jacob, well, he just kind of hangs around the house up again, you know, hangs on to mama's apron, and it can't be him, but it had nothing to do with that whatsoever. It had to do with God making a choice from before the foundation of the world. So he goes on to say, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And by the way, when he says have I hated, it's not talking about an emotional hate, but action based on God's moral character. It's God's moral character. It's his sovereignty. And that hate doesn't mean love less. You talk to somebody and they say, well, God died for everybody of the Adamic race and he loves everybody equally and equally wants everybody to go to heaven. And then you say, well, what about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? And then they say, well, he loved Esau less. You got it? That doesn't work, does it? You can't have it both ways. And by the way, both ways are wrong. God died for a certain people. He loves them all the same. And they're all going to be in heaven with him one day. Just go and read Malachi, the first chapter of Malachi, and you'll see that the Edomites are people that God has indignation with forever. Talking about those descendants from Esau. God hates a people. Is that too hard this morning?
No.
It's the truth.
Right.
God hates a people.
That's right.
Well, it just doesn't seem right that God would hate anybody. Well, brothers and sisters, it doesn't seem right that God would love anybody. Well, why does God love anybody? Why does God love you? What in the world have you done in your life to merit the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. He loves you despite yourself. He didn't do any disservice to Esau. He left Esau right where he's at. People don't predestinate themselves to hell. He just left fallen man right where they were at. But he showed love towards a certain people. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Listen to what the Apostle Paul knew. didn't he? Apostle Paul knew that there was going to be some people standing up against that, and there are. There are today. There are today. When you say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, do you know where their mind runs to? It runs to Esau. They don't even. I reckon they figure that me and you and everybody else are deserving of God's love. But we're not. We're not deserving of it. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You see, Paul sees the response that they're going to have. Is it an unrighteous God to hate somebody? What's he say? God forbid. God forbid. Now here we go, and he starts talking about the sovereignty of God. See, if you have a problem with the election, with God's election, you'll have a problem with his sovereignty. Okay? Because God does as he pleases. He said in Isaiah 49 and 9, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Listen to this. And I will do all my pleasure. It's the sovereignty of God. Who are we to question the authority and sovereignty of an almighty God? Absolutely nothing. Nobody. Job said in Job 23, but he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And that his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Nebuchadnezzar over in Daniel. He said all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? If God had not elected a one, God would be sovereign and just. You got me? But the Bible tells us he elected a many. He loved a many. He elected them. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Brother Daniel, that's sovereignty. Right. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's all up into the hands of sovereign God and not man. And I tell you what, I thank God that that's the case. I thank God it's left up into God's hands, because if it was left up into man's hands, we would have made a mess of it a million times over, brothers and sisters. To think that a dead man, dead alien sinner, can choose something and become a better creature because of that is foreign, brothers and sisters. It is not the case. So we see election, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. It's not him of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. And somebody says, well, what about if I'm running my race and I'm willing to be a child of God? I'm willing to follow the Lord. I'm willing to be obedient to him. Well, amen. That ought to be all of us. But that's not what caused you to be a child of God. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. Again, I think this verse here is just showing the evidence of one, not the cause. It's his mercy that's the cause. If you have a desire to follow the Lord in gospel obedience, it's because you're already in him. You're already the elect of God. You are an elect of God. He goes on to say, well, we get down to the 21st verse. 21st verse. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see, what we're talking about here is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, in verse 3 starts off, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, favored us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according. So here's a blessing that's according to those things, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to himself by the good pleasure of his will, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know why you're the elect of God? Because it pleased God to elect you. It pleased God to love you. It's according to his will, it's according to his purpose, and it's according to his grace. Brothers and sisters, we've got something that we can be thankful for today. Because no matter the troubles and the times that we go through in this life, because of his mercy and because of his grace and what he has done for us, we can say, I am the elect of God. And I am not boasting in myself. I know who I am. But I am boasting in an all-sovereign God who chose me. Brother Carey, are you saying that you believe you're going to heaven? Absolutely, I believe that. Absolutely. My hope is not a pipe dream. It's an earnest expectation. And I earnestly expect to go home to be with the Lord, because I believe with every fiber in me that God loved me from before the foundation of the world. Not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, but because of his sovereignty. He elected me. And brothers and sisters, I can rest easy today. I can rest easy knowing that when the Lord comes, brothers and sisters, when the Lord comes, that we're all going to be going home with him. Because he does have an elect. God bless you. I appreciate the time.
It is. Amen.
I believe Brother Carey believes in the sovereignty of God, don't you?
Yeah.
And I'm glad he does, and I do too, and I trust you do too. The opposite approach of that is, well, it's up to the sinner to do that, right? And obviously, like was mentioned this morning, the problem with that idea is that you are dead, right? And you can't. So it's all about getting the cause and the effect right.
Right.
What caused the effect to happen? Well, the Lord tells us in 1 John, because sometimes people say, well, how do I know that I'm elect of God? And that's really not a hard thing to understand. It's not a hard thing to know. Because he tells us in the writings of John, you know that you've passed from death into life if you love the brethren. Right? He didn't say you can suspect that maybe you do.
Right.
He said, you know you've passed from death into life if you love the brethren. Mm-hmm. He did not say you've passed from death into life if you love the brethren. He didn't say that you... if you love the brethren, then you will pass from death into life. He didn't say it that way, did he? That would be the cause and the effect backwards.
Right.
He said, the way you can know is from the outward manifestation.
Right.
Right, from the outward manifestation. Right. The outward manifestation doesn't make the Spirit of God abide in a person. The outward manifestation shows you what's in the person. And like what was said this morning, that he that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Now, he's not talking about these hands that you see and these eyes that you see and the mouth that you're listening from stuff coming out from. Right? Because these members sin, and they sin constantly and often. But he's talking about the inner man, the born-again creature
right.
inside the child of God. It cannot sin.
That's right.
So there's a perfect creature inside of you, but he's subject to vanity. The vanity that's on the outside of us. Right? So you can know that you pass from death unto life if you love the brethren. That's not what made you pass from death and life, but that's the outward manifestation.
Right.
You can tell what a tree is by the fruit that's being produced on it. The Lord taught us that plainly in the scripture, isn't it? Or didn't he? So if you see an apple hanging from a tree, you don't suspect it's a pear tree, do you? You know it's an apple tree.
Right.
The fruit is manifested from what's on the inside. May God be praised for his truth being preached and with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost and in a convincing fashion. And not by two men that are trying to blur any lines, but trying to preach in the clarity of God's wonderful word.
Amen.
If you want to follow the Lord in baptism and be joined in this church, we would encourage you to do so as we sing a song. We'll give you a chance to shake hands with Brother Carey and with Brother Daniel. And for some of you, we know that you'll be going home. It'll be an opportunity for you to say bye to them and show some appreciation. But I trust that you agree with me that we're very appreciative of their efforts and their labors. They set aside a lot of things at home to be here with you and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will show the proper appreciation for that and give the Lord the glory for it. Brother Howard, do you have a number for us to close with? 555. Thank you. Stand and sing, if you would. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds.
Bye. Forgive us our many sins. We beg in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.